We're in Psalm 75, and we're studying about God's righteous judgment. When you listen to the news and you hear about attacks, like somebody gets in a truck and tries to run down people in the streets, turns out the last attack, the guy who was renting the truck tried to get a larger truck because he wanted to kill more people. And he couldn't, and so he got a smaller truck and killed fewer people. But when you read about things like that, the natural response is to seek vengeance. But we are not to have a natural response. We're to have a supernatural response. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, it doesn't say you love what they do. It doesn't mean you love the sin. You love the sinner, because you don't want your worst enemy to show up in the place where they're headed unless they repent. And so we are to be not seeking vengeance, but we're to seek to overcome evil with good, overcome hatred with love. And so Psalm 75 is thanksgiving, but it's a thanksgiving for God's judgment. Now, I remember when Dr. Draper out in Texas, First Baptist Euless, used to say, you know, we don't really want judgment. We want mercy. But if you want God's mercy for yourself, you should want God's mercy for those who oppose you. Okay? Otherwise, you're kind of trashing the law because you're erecting your own law that exonerates you and condemns him. James talks about this, all right? God's law condemns us all. And so you see those people and you think in a supernatural response, there but for the grace of God go I. And so Psalm 75 is written as a thanksgiving for God's righteous judgment. And it says that it's addressed to the chief musician, and it's set to the tune, Do Not Destroy. That was the name of the song that the music this was set to. And it said it was a psalm of Asaph. Well, then the question arises, who's Asaph? Well, it seems that under David, at the time of King David, there were three very talented musicians. They were head musicians, and one of them was named Asaph. Not only did he train musicians, who are called the sons of Asaph, he also wrote some psalms himself, and they're gathered together in the Psalter under, it'll say, a psalm of Asaph or a psalm of the sons of Asaph, okay? This was not written by David. It was written by David's choir director, okay? And we don't know a lot about him other than that. Okay, so Psalm 75, thanksgiving for God's righteous judgments, works thematically with Psalm 74. And so I'm going to start with Psalm 74, verse 22. He says, Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you, taunts you, reviles you, day by day, daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. The tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. Okay? There are people in society who hate God and they want to remove God from public view. And the psalmist, in this case, in Psalm 74, that is a contemplation of Asaph. So this is written by the same fella, okay? And Psalm 75 begins with Asaph saying, he's giving the psalmist is giving thanksgiving to God. So you would, these people who reproach God daily, who are trying to remove Him from public, your natural response is to seek vengeance against them, to get even with them. But the supernatural response is to be thankful and to give place unto wrath, because you know that God will judge, so you know that's coming, all right? He says, we give thanks to you, O God, and then he repeats that. He says, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. All right, we give thanks to you, O God, and then he repeats it, we give thanks. Okay, why? Why would he give thanks in this context? It says, because your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Now, the what is his name? In YHWH, the covenant-keeping God, the personal name of God that he revealed to them, all right? Your name is near, close, accessible. Your wondrous works declare that your name is near. I don't know if you saw it this last week, but there have been some beautiful images of Jupiter, the planet Jupiter. This little probe is flying around Jupiter, and you can see it turning from just a couple, 100 miles up, maybe 1,000, but it's gorgeous, okay? If you know where to look, God has left His print on the handiwork. There are many things that declare the glory of God. If you would look for them, and He gives thanks to God. And then He repeats it. We give thanks to you, O God. And He says, for your wondrous works declare that your name is close at hand. Your name is accessible. You are near. Well, he's got a covenant relationship with God, okay? And he's leading the people in the temple to give thanks to God. He's leading the corporate worship. All right, so the beginning is the psalmist's thanksgiving. Now, God is going to respond in the next verse. So number 2, God's response. Number 1 was the psalmist's thanksgiving. Number 2 is God's response. Here's God speaking. When I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Selah. All right, so he's giving thanks, the psalmist is, and God says, when I choose the proper time, the appointed time, the right time, God is going to set a time for judgment. Okay? Even though the earth and all of its inhabitants are temporary, I will set up its pillars firmly. Do you see the contrast there? Between dissolution and establishment, you've got chaos and you've got stability, but the stability is with God. He says, I will judge uprightly. I will judge truly, properly. All right? Don't worry about this. God is saying, I've got it in control. When the proper time comes, I will judge uprightly. Well, here's a problem, people. If God judges us uprightly, we don't have a chance, okay? If the righteous scarcely is saved, where will the ungodly appear? Okay? We deserve judgment, and yet His Son has become righteousness for us, and Christ has imputed His righteousness to us. Therefore, we stand in the congregation of the righteous. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, but that's where we are. All right? He says, the earth, the land, and all of its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. Now, Selah, what does that mean? Nobody has a clue what that means. I think it might mean a crescendo of instruments. And that was a signal. I'm just guessing here. A crescendo of instruments, and it was a signal that the people should meditate upon what has just been said. It's like, okay, let this sink down into your consciousness here. You know, there's a time of the worship service where there's a crescendo and then a silence. Yeah. I haven't done that study. It does seem to be at a time when something astounding has been said, and it's kind of like saying, let that sink in. Okay? And it's some kind of signal in a worship service. It's a time of meditation, but it's also a time for musical crescendo. So the instruments reach a crescendo, and then there's a pause, it stops, and you're just in awe. Well, Jesus would say things like, truly, truly, I say to you. And that's like saying, now this is going to be on the quiz. Okay? It means, listen up to what's coming. Okay? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? You really need to think about that. All right? I think it's something of that order in a worship service. All right? Meditate on this. And that's as close as I can get to it. But it does seem to have been a musical crescendo. Now, if you go online and look up Music of the Bible Revealed, then you can listen to the songs as they're reconstructed on the original instruments, and you can hear the crescendos and all of that. And you can kind of get a feel for the flow of it. It'll have the words in Hebrew and in English, like the 23rd Psalm, that kind of thing. And you can hear what it would have sounded like, which is because of a scholar named Suzanne Hake Ventura. And I personally think she was on to something. But anyway. They don't have them all recorded. They've got certain ones recorded. But you could record them all, and they're working on that. Okay, so, and you can download them and put them on your desktop and that kind of stuff. You might be able to link to it. All right, so he says, God's response, when I choose the proper time, I will judge uprightly. He's going to judge with true justice. The earth and all its inhabitants are dissolved. I set up its pillars firmly. So you got dissolution versus stability. All right? I said to the boastful, still God speaking, do not deal boastfully. In other words, the wicked have been warned. God has warned them. Do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Now, what does that mean? Okay, horn is a symbol of strength. A cow or a bull that lifts up the horn is raising its head proudly like a horned animal who is resisting you. Okay? You go out into the middle of a field and you look and you see a bull who's raising up his horns. That's not a good sign. And then the question is, how fast can you run? When he lowers his horns, el toro. All right, he says, God tells the wicked, stop lifting up your horn on high. All right? Do not deal boastfully. And then he says to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. God says it twice. He repeats it for emphasis and adds a little. Don't lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. Do not speak with insolent pride. You get online and somebody like ICR, Institute for Creation Research, they have this really uplifting article, and you see the trolls come in. And they'll denigrate God as the imaginary sky god, okay? Well, I've heard God compared to the tooth fairy. Well, there's a difference. The tooth fairy didn't create anything. God created 1,000 billion galaxies and everything that's in them, okay? If the tooth fairy had done that, I'd worship the tooth fairy. But he doesn't call himself the tooth fairy. He calls himself YHWH. And the universe is not a question. It is an exclamation. And all of the stars you see are exclamation points. The heavens declare the glory of God. Therefore, they are without excuse, Romans 1. All right, so he says, do not deal boastfully to the boastful. And to the wicked, he says, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. All right, number three, the psalmist's conclusion. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. In other words, when we're going to be exalted, it's not going to be because we've made an alliance with a country to the east or to the west or to the south. He leaves out the north because that's the direction of the way of the sea. That's where the invading Assyrians and the Babylonians came, and they always got burned when they tried to make alliances that way. But he says, exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts the other. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Now, we just took the Lord's Supper. In context, the cup that we took was the cup of blessing. That was the last one that Jesus drank with them. The next one will be the cup of fulfillment. We had the cup of blessing. That blood saves us from the cup of the wrath of God. All right? Now, this theme that there is a cup that the wicked will be forced to drink all of it, and it's the cup of God's wrath. And it's found in many places in Scripture. Okay? So I looked at the length of this psalm and I said, ooh, I'm going to run out of psalm before I run out of time. And I decided, well, I got to do something. And so I decided I'm going to do the study and look up some of these verses, and we're going to see if I can find them. Now I've got little sticky notes. All right, here's one. Where in the world is it? All right. Hold on here. Okay. Here we go. All right. Here is, in the book of Job, it says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Job 21:17. How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in His anger. They, the wicked, are like straw before the wind, like chaff that the storm carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let God recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction. Let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about, not talking about God, the wicked here, you know, what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? All right, so that's one of them. That was Job 21:17 through 21. All right, Psalm 60, verse 3. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion, the wine of staggering. Psalm 60, verse 3. The wine of confusion. When they were worshiping false gods, he didn't give them wisdom, he gave them confusion. He sent, all right? Now, in the book of Revelation, there are a couple of these. Well, here's another one. This is from Jeremiah chapter 25, starting in verse 15. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. And then he lists them all. And therefore, you shall say to them, this is Jeremiah 25:27. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and throw up. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I shall send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you will surely drink. For behold, I begin to bring calamity on the city which is called by my name, that's Jerusalem. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold and will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. So, have you ever heard in the battle hymn of the Republic, he has trampled out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored? Okay, that comes from this treading the wine press of the fierceness of his wrath. It goes along with drinking this cup of wrath. In the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and following. Then a third angel followed them. Oh, wait a minute, back up. Verse 8, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, Babylon, economic Babylon, is against God. This is the world economic system that opposes God. Babylon is fallen. that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angel and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, to him who sat upon the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay. I've got another one, but I'm having to scan to see where it is. 16:19. Yeah. Now the great city, you're talking about economic Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Revelation 16:19. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. This is about 75 to 100 pounds. That's going to do serious damage to your truck. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. All right, so this is not what you wish for your enemies, okay? Now, I'm trying to find where we were to begin with, and my sticky note is gone. So, which psalm were we in? 75. Now, look at, oh yeah, I did have it marked. All right. So, he says in verse 6, the psalmist's conclusion is that exaltation doesn't come from people. It comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. Okay? It's not in making alliances with other nations, all right? But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God is behind when one leader falls and another one takes his place. God is behind it. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Now you've got a contrast coming. In the Psalms, this is called antithetical parallelism. All right? You say one thing, and now you say the opposite. Okay, it's antithesis, and so you got a contrast. He says, the dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. Now, we've read a bunch of passages about that, okay? But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. So, when you sing praises to God in the worship service, those are true praises, and God inhabits the praises of his people, but you're practicing for eternity. Okay? He says, the psalmist, Asaph, says, I will sing, I will declare forever. He's expecting a glorious future. It doesn't look glorious for these people who have rejected God, but he says, but I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Now, I don't know about you and how this resonates with you, but I like that phrase, the God of Jacob. You know why? Jacob was a stinker. He pulled tricks on people. And he basically cheated his brother out of his inheritance. And he, Jacob, does not deserve God's grace. And I look at this and I say, Lord, if Jacob can get saved, I can too. Because old trickster got saved. Was it because he deserved it? Ain't no way. Is it because he earned it? Nope. Now, Esau did some dumb stuff, too. They're brothers, you know. A totally dysfunctional family, we would say now. But Jacob, God allows himself to be called the God of Jacob. Well, Jacob kind of repented, okay? And he found grace in the Lord's eyes. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. I know this judgment is coming, but I'm going to declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. Now, this is Old Testament. New Testament, love your enemies. Do good to those who despitefully use you and persecute you, and pray for those who curse you. Because God's wrath is coming. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if there's one person who obviously isn't going to be saved and don't bother praying for him, it'd be Saul of Tarsus. And he made a great Christian. Took him a while to believe that he got saved people. But some of these ISIS people are getting saved by the power of God. God is sending dreams and visions. I went to a Messianic Jewish worship center in Jerusalem. They were having to meet secretly because they'd been shut down several times. You had to knock a certain way on the door and then look through a little peephole and let you in. They were having a worship service, 80 people in there. They had a menorah by the altar. Now, the difference between a Baptist worship service and that Messianic Jewish worship service is when they gave the altar call, every one of them went forward. And I was sitting in the back feeling very Gentile. But they were singing, the service was in English, and we were singing praise songs and everything. And the guy who was preaching from the Psalms, and he was using the New Testament as commentary. He was a Dutch Jew, and you know how he got saved? Jesus appeared to him and said, quit persecuting me and preach the gospel. Scared him to death, and he had been preaching the gospel ever since. God's doing that to some of these Muslims. During Ramadan, they're headed toward Mecca. They're having to go through a lot of trouble on the journey. Some people go down on ships trying to get across, and some people die in the stampede. When they're throwing rocks at Satan, by the way, don't throw rocks at Satan. Throw prayers. Okay, they are looking for relief. They're looking for truth. God can send dreams and visions to these people. He can scare them. And once he does, they start worshiping Jesus because they find out who the real judge is going to be. Jesus, the Omega, he's the Alpha, he's the Creator, but he's also the judge at the last day. He will judge the founders of every false religion that there is. Okay? And we pray that these people will find salvation and comfort in Jesus. I remember a fellow in Sri Lanka, he had been a Theravada Buddhist, and he signed the Sinner's Prayer in his book, and I said, have you accepted the Lord? He said, oh, yes. and for the first time, I have known peace. Okay, so he ends in verse 10 with God's confirmation. Now, you switch back to God responding. You notice how the psalmist will say something and God just immediately responds to him. So he's very close to God. God says, all the horns of the wicked I will also cut off. Every high and mighty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is going to be cut off. And God says, all the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be exalted. And in the book of Revelation, when you see, they say, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay? This is the announcement in the throne room. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, and you look, and there was a lamb. And the lamb has seven eyes. That is metaphorical language for omniscience. He knows all. And he has seven horns. That is metaphorical language for omnipotence, all strength. And there are seven spirits before the throne that go out into all the world. That is metaphorical language for God's spirit, omnipresence. Okay? He's all seeing. He's all powerful. He's all present. And it's a lamb. And his horn, he has seven, and that means, it means completeness of power in apocalyptic symbolism, okay? Complete power. He's got complete knowledge, complete power, and complete presence in the world. And the horns of the righteous will be exalted. Are we righteous? In Christ, we're righteous. Out of Christ, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah says. We are not to seek our own righteousness. We are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The only reason that you can speak in plural for the horns of the righteous is because Christ has imputed His righteousness to us. And in Him, He is our righteousness. All right, what do we do with this? Number one, do not seek vengeance. Give place to wrath. Let your desires for vengeance be turned into prayer that God would intercede and give them repentance. Give place to wrath. God is going to bring the curtain down, but you don't want them to have His wrath fall upon them. Number two, pray for your enemies, or the ones who say they're your enemies, while there is still time. Okay? Trust God to judge righteously. You know He will, but you know you don't want to fall under God's judgment. Okay? And you don't want your enemy to fall under God's judgment, and intercede for them while there's time. And finally, praise God for His wondrous works which show that His name is near. And praise Him for that. And thank Him for that. Then turn around and thank Him again, just like the psalmist did. He starts with thanksgiving, and he ends with the praises to the God of Jacob, and he ends with the horns of the righteous being exalted. And you can praise God for that, because if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't make the cut. Let's close with a prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You. We praise You for Your glorious salvation. Father, help us not to become at ease in Zion, but when we're disconcerted by the things we read in the news, help us to turn that divine disconcerningness into prayer and help us to pray for our enemies and to do good and to pray for those who despitefully use us in persecution. Help us to return blessing for cursing and return love for hate. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to be good to the unthankful and to the unholy, and then we will be acting as sons and daughters of you, our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for Jesus who makes all of this possible and for the Spirit who gives us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.